First Peter, if you'd turn there, please, chapter 3. And if you are here today and you have looked at Christianity with sort of a sour look, or maybe even as a Christian you look at Christianity with a sour look, or if you're online and you've looked at Christianity and you would say, I'm not a believer and here's why, all right? We're going to look at some of the here whys today, or here's why. And there are three things. We're eventually going to get to the book of Daniel, but I just want to invite you, if you're not a believer, to try to listen carefully. This is not going to be a dialogue. I'm going to be preaching out of the Word, but I just would like you to listen very, very carefully, and I would like all of you to pay attention, because I think this will give you some understanding as to how the world, how unbelievers sometimes view us and see us. But here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, which I mentioned last week, so that those who speak maliciously against you of your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for Evan and Stacy as they have a new chapter in their lives. Lord, I just thank you for their blessing to this church through the years. I pray, Lord, an anointing, a touch of your goodness to them as they go forward, and let them be used in a great way to advance your kingdom. Now, Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of Christian polling groups that gather information, sort of research groups. One is Barna, and the other is Pew, the Pew Research Center. And what they normally do is they try to gather statistics on spiritual and religious issues throughout the land, maybe even throughout the world, but certainly throughout the land. How many Catholics go to church? How many Protestants go to church? You know, how many different denominations do that? What do they believe about this? And they gather this up and they do it year after year. Lots of interesting data and statistics on Christians. Well, a while back they did one on how does the world, they interviewed people that are not believers as to what they see Christianity to be. And they came up with three different descriptions of how they see Christians or Christianity. You can probably guess what they are. Hypocritical, judgmental, and self-righteous. Usually self-righteous, that we're more morally pure than other people are, that sort of thing. And so if you're watching online and that's been a stumbling block for you, or maybe even a stumbling block for you that are here, or maybe even a stumbling block for you that are believers, and you go, yeah, why do we seem to come across that way? Well, I want to address that, and I'm going to address it through the book of Daniel. So I'd like you to turn to the book of Daniel. And you don't normally just look at a person's life in Scripture and say, you know, dare to be a Daniel or be strong like Daniel and so on, because the only person that we're really to look to and the perfect one is Jesus. But there are principles that are lifelong principles. They're not formulas. They're just basic fundamental truths in the lives of people that God records in Scripture to allow us to see what this actually looks like, because Daniel is a young man that was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, back in about 605, 600 BC, along with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the first few verses tell you that in the book of Daniel. They're taken captive as Babylon comes in and destroys the temple in Jerusalem and takes them captive. So they are living in a foreign culture, probably as teenagers. And they had very, very strong convictions as to what their lives would be like in a foreign land. Very different than here. We're living in our own culture. We're not in a foreign land. But then again, we are. Because the New Testament tells us, as strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land, this is how you are to live, and that you will be seen as foreign in many of your ways, and you will be seen in a way that many times the world will look for evidence. They'll be suspicious that, in fact, you are hypocritical. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. You're self-righteous. You're judgmental. And so I want to address that today and see, how did Daniel handle that? What was going through his mind, along with his teenage friends that were with him? And so with that in mind, let's take a look. The first five verses sort of spell out what I've just described. Let's take a look at verse 8, 6 through 8. We'll read these words. Among these from Judah, the ones that were taken captive, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the chief official gave them new names. His name is Ashpenaz. He's a chief official. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And this is a government official, so we're looking sort of at politics here, okay? Verse 9 goes on and describes, now God had caused the official to have favor with them for Daniel. But here's the issue. The question is, Jews would drink wine, they ate meat. What's the deal? Now they're taken captive, they're in a foreign culture, and the king wants them to drink his wine and eat his meat, okay? And so here's this foreign culture. Why would Daniel say, I respectfully plead with you that I would not defile myself with these things? Now, what he is saying is, I've got particular spiritual Jewish convictions that I have to live by. I realize in a foreign land, he's not arguing, he's not debating, he's requesting. He's following 1 Peter chapter 3. Be willing to give an answer to anyone that would ask you of what you believe. And eventually Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 looks like he comes to the truth because of Daniel's testimony. But the real reason is not because they wouldn't drink wine or eat meat. The reason is probably found in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, we know that when an animal is killed, many times that animal is offered up as a burnt offering or sacrifice to some strange god, not the real God of the Scriptures, but some strange god. That meat is then taken into the marketplace and sold. And you as a Christian have all the rights to that meat. Don't think that there's something bad about it because some curse was put on. Eat the meat. Enjoy the meat. All right, it's great. No problem. But if your host were to say to you, by the way, that meat was offered up to idols, put your fork down. Because what you'd be doing is saying, I approve of that. And I think that's what's happening here. This meat and wine had probably been offered to some kind of foreign gods, and so Daniel doesn't want to be a partaker of that, though we don't know for absolute sure. Maybe it wasn't kosher. The principle and the point is that here is a young man that says, I have a conviction, and my conviction is so strong as to how I'm going to live my life before people that do not believe what I believe, in hopes that God will demonstrate or show something to them about my convictions, my moral standards, etc., my ethics. And you see in Daniel's life, as you sweep through the book of Daniel, particularly the first six or seven chapters, he's being tested in different areas, and his friends and others. And we see the same kind of testing that Joseph went through when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he said, I can't do this wickedness before my God. He wasn't judgmental, he wasn't self-righteous, he wasn't hypocritical, he was simply living up to a standard that he held to, a standard that we as Christians hold up to in a world that may not buy into those standards. And so we are often seen hypocritical, and sometimes we are, and sometimes we're self-righteous, and sometimes we're judgmental, guilty, all right? But the point is, in Daniel's life, he was standing up to this, and the accusations could have been in any one of these areas. They could have looked at him and said, The reason that we are giving you this wine and this food is to see if you'll give in, to see if you'll cave on your convictions, you hypocrite. But he didn't. And it's interesting to note that in verse 9 it says, "Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel." One of the key themes in the book of Daniel is God's sovereignty, the way God raises up kings and brings them down, raises up presidents and brings them down. How God, in his sovereignty, can take a chief official and go to a teenager and turn the heart of the king, so to speak, as Proverbs tells us, and cause this particular official to find Daniel finds favor in this man's life. And now he's into the political world. He finds himself in the political world because of his strength of conviction. And so with that in mind, he comes up with an idea of an alternative view. And from 9 to 21, we read about what he wants to do here. He knows that he is being tested. And so he knows he can't give in to the test. He's got to remain faithful to his God and to his convictions. So we read these words, starting in verse 10. "But the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you.'" In other words, if you guys aren't well taken care of and don't look good, my head comes off. Well, you think COVID's a problem. Man, this was a kingdom you didn't mess up with, all right? Verse 11. "Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, 'Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the other young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And I believe God miraculously did make them look better. But if you took people that are eating 10 days of bad food and 10 days of good food, that's sort of like 20 days of difference here. And I think there could have been a difference. But I think that God probably just gave them a joyful countenance, something about them, plus their convictions. And so the king sees something in their lives. And things begin to change. And of course, there's too much to go through in the book of Daniel. But Daniel is living out 1 Peter 3:15. He's not going to argue. "Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you in meekness and gentleness." Dialogue. Not arguing, not fighting, not blogging, not blasting, but in kindness. In kindness. "And let people on the other end see why you believe what you believe, what your convictions are. Let them see it." This is what I would call being versus doing. We can do a lot of things. We can feed the poor. We can do missions work. We can do a lot of things. But if our being before the world doesn't match our doing, people think we're hypocrites. We have to be very, very careful as we live out a life. And Daniel was not perfect by any stretch. In Daniel chapter 9, he confesses his sins before God and he confesses Israel's sins. So Daniel is not perfect, but he is above reproach. There's nobody that could point to his life and say, you know, he's really a good young man, but you know, he sort of, you know, lies from time to time or stretches the truth, or he's really a good guy, but he does this or that. There's nothing they could point to. They couldn't find any fault in his life. So he's living this out. And there are going to be times when we are going to find tremendous pressure upon the church. And we're going to have to find some alternatives that we can appeal to the government and say, is it okay if we do this rather than this? That might be one of the reasons this book is written. Now I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to kind of walk through some of this. And this is another test, and it's a very unique test because now there's a new sheriff in town. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Medo-Persia has come in, and Darius is now king. Daniel is quite old now, based on the time frame that we know. He's getting up there. But he has found himself in great favor with the king, with the government officials. That does not mean, this is not a template, this does not mean that if you live right and you're morally pure and so on, that you're going to rise up to be high in power. You could lose your head for doing what is right. If you look through Hebrews chapter 11, it says, you know, some escape the edge of the sword and close the mouths of lions, speaking of Daniel and all these different things, but some were beheaded, sawn asunder. Some found themselves in caves and wandering. So it's sort of divided in halves. You don't know what's going to happen. The issue is not what's going to happen. The issue is, will you stand with your biblical Christian convictions against a world that is looking for evidence to confirm their suspicion that we're hypocritical, judgmental, and self-righteous? And sometimes they have a lot of ammunition. Just looking at Jerry Falwell Jr. in that recent fall. You know, that's what they point to, those kind of things. They see, and what are we going to say? So in Daniel chapter 6, there's a test. And the test is this. Daniel is pretty high up as an official. And the other officials, of which there are many, begin to recognize, and I think probably out of jealousy, that Daniel is moving up the ranks. And they're going to try to find something that they can convict him of. So they can say, you self-righteous prude, you arrogant, narrow-minded bigot, you hypocrite. They're looking for something. Listen carefully to how the text reads. It's very important. First three verses. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. These are protectors of the kingdom, to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer any loss or have any harm come to him. Listen to verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Mind you, of Joseph. I memorized almost everything when I first became a believer in the King James, and it says, Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. I like that. An excellent spirit. Here he had amazing character qualities. Believe me, people that are not believers want that for themselves. They want their children to marry somebody like that. They want their businesses run by somebody like that. People they can trust. And so here's the king, a heathen king, looking at Daniel and sees this man has unique, unique qualities. In these first three verses, this is Daniel's being, not necessarily doing. Oh, he did, but first his being matched his doing. Excellent character qualities. Look, if you would, at verse 4. Think carefully about what this says. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of governmental affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Let me pause. How many people in government today could that be said of? Okay, end of that discussion. All right. They could find no corruption, no fault. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the two men that are running for president, that they could find no fault, no corruption, none? And then ask ourselves, does the world see that in us as well? Not a matter of pointing fingers at anybody else. Can my neighbors, can the people in our church, can the people you work with look at your life and say, you're not perfect, but I just really can't find any major fault. You always tell the truth. You're strong with your convictions. I may not agree with you, but you're always kind whenever we have a disagreement or get into some sort of a discussion. You always answer things in a mannerly form. You know, a lot of times Christians don't want to be known in the business realm because they think people are going to take out their binoculars and start watching them more carefully, or they're a microscope. And that shouldn't be. We've got to be looked at under a microscope. And when we blow it, we ought to be able to say, you know, I'd like to ask your forgiveness for what I did or said yesterday. But some Christians say, I don't want to have anybody know. I'll be a closet Christian. I'm not interested in having people, you know, look at me, and every time I do something wrong, I'm considered a hypocrite or judgmental, what have you. No, we're going to talk in a moment here about what that looks like when that happens. So I just invite you again, if you're online, you're watching this, and this has been your big struggle with Christianity, or as a Christian, this has been a huge struggle with you, let's just take a look at the rest of this text here. You look down, you know, in this, and we end up finding Daniel in such amazing ways as to how he lives out his life. Let's take a look, if we would, at verse 6. It says this: "So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said," and here's what they're going to say to this king, "O King Darius, live forever." And they're appealing to him. "The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Now, almost everybody knows this story, all right? This account here. "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing." He puts this decree in writing. Now, picture the situation. You have a number of government officials that can't find anything wrong with Daniel. The king wants to put him in charge. There's obviously some sort of concern about them not getting the role. And they say, "We can't find anything regarding this guy unless it has to do with the law of his God. Maybe if we can put him in between a rock and a hard place, or we'll set up a situation where if he acts hypocritically and goes against the law of his God, that he'll be thrown into the lion's den. So we'll go to the king, we'll appeal to the king and to his pride." And so the king signs this irrevocable statement that says that if anybody prays to any other god, that they're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Now we read this, verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." This was no show. He had done this before. They knew that Daniel, without trying to be prideful or self-righteous, he opened his windows towards Jerusalem as a reminder of where he had come from, and he prayed three times a day. Well, if we can get a decree that says that anybody who prays within the next 30 days to any god other than the king is going to be thrown into the lion's den, death sentence, Daniel goes, I can't go against my convictions. Life and death. I can't go against my convictions. So they can't call him a hypocrite. They can't call him judgmental. He didn't send anybody. Can't call him self-righteous. He hadn't done any of that. As a matter of fact, the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says to the church, we are not to judge the world. So if you're not a believer, I just want you to remind Christians, we are not to judge unbelievers. Very clear from Scripture. We're to judge ourselves, all right? Not people that are not followers of Christ. And Daniel has not judged anybody. Joseph didn't. They simply lived their lives of conviction, and they certainly brought their God up in discussion regarding their convictions, which brought people into an interest in their convictions and their God. It was very magnetic, very, very magnetic. And so we're seeing that Daniel is living out a life. There's actually a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 that says, you know, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this world that you live a life of conviction so that those that would accuse you of your life, looking for evidence to find you a hypocrite and so on, would actually see something in your life that dispels that notion. And they would eventually come to know the Lord in the day that he comes back and visits. And so Christians, we are on display. There's no question about it. And sometimes our convictions on certain moral issues and standards, we have to tell the world that's what we believe. And sometimes the world will automatically still tell us that we're hypocrites and so on. But the point being that Daniel is living out this life that is so consistent. And of course, Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and we all know the happy ending of the story. The point is that Daniel was very, very consistent from day one as to how he prayed, what he ate, what he did, his whole life. And you see it all swept through this entire, the entire revelation of Daniel's life. Now, a few practical points. Ways to turn attack and anger into dialogue. Right now, there are so many issues, and everything is beginning to boil over. Supreme Court justice, all the different issues of who the next president's going to be, everything. It's just boiling over. And a couple of weeks back, I talked about 10 reasons why it's not good to exchange the gospel for politics. And last week, I talked about having a clear conscience. What happens when a nation loses its conscience? What happens to that nation? And today, we're looking at what is our responsibility as believers? What should our character be in front of a world that doesn't believe what we believe? How can we turn the anger and the vitriol into dialogue? Well, our lives, first of all, must be above reproach. People must see us at the office, on the sports team, in the neighborhood, in the fraternity, at the college, the roommate, whatever. They must see a life of conviction, first of all. Nobody's going to believe if they see that you're a hypocrite or judgmental or self-righteous. If you're always looking down at people, it's not going to fly. So our lives must be above reproach. We need to seek forgiveness from time to time when our lives have not been above reproach. Let out a swear word or did something we shouldn't have done or got angry or whatever, and you go back to that roommate or somebody and say, no, I'd just like to ask your forgiveness for how I acted yesterday. I really blew up. It was wrong, and I'd like to ask you to forgive me. Nobody's ever heard that before. Never even heard that before. People just, you know, bury it and go on with their lives. But when somebody does that, people go, what is that? Well, it's humility. And it's taking you out from under the microscope because you're willing to admit that you've done something wrong, that you acted hypocritically or self-righteous or judgmental, whatever it happened to be. And so this brings dialogue into play. We seek humbly and respectfully when we get into that dialogue. Now, I want to talk about several things here as we start to wrap this up. When you are dialoguing, and I'm not dialoguing, I'm preaching, but I am trying to be as careful as I can be with those that might be watching. You'd say, I can't buy the Christian thing. I've seen too much hypocrisy and so on. I want to define some terms. What do we mean by a hypocrite? Well, the word actually comes from the word to put on a mask, which all of us are now wearing these days, so it's we're not hypocritical because we got masks on. But the idea is that you look differently than what you really are. You say one thing, but you do another. All right, that's what hypocrisy is. What does it mean to be judgmental? A police officer that pulled you over has to judge how fast you were, you were going, and his radar gun says you were doing 55 and a 25. Is he judging you? Yes, in respect. You go before a judge, and he judges you. But for a Christian, we are not to judge the world. We're discerning, and there's a difference between judging and being discerning. There's a difference between saying, you ought to live the way we live, and saying, this is just our personal conviction. I'm not accusing you of anything. You can live the way you want to live, but this is my personal conviction, all right? So we understand what hypocrisy is, judgmental. Self-righteousness is any time you look down at anybody in any area. I'm smarter than you. I'm faster than you. I have more money than you. That's the self-righteousness. You know, when you see the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, when the Pharisee comes into the temple and he says, I thank God that I'm not like other people. I'm not like this tax collector. That's the judgmental spirit. And sometimes Christians are guilty of all three of these. Sometimes we're guilty of being hypocritical, judgmental, or self-righteous. Guilty, no question about it. But here's some things that we need, in order to dialogue, some questions we need to ask when somebody accuses us of any one of these three things. Several things in order to dialogue are this. When somebody says, I think Christians act hypocritically, you can say, yes, there's no question we do. And then you want to ask the unbeliever in a respectful and kind and meek way, let me ask you a question. Do you have a particular set of convictions that you feel strongly about in your own life? Yes, most everybody does. Could you name me one of those convictions? Yes, I believe that we just really ought to love people and be kind to people. That's great. I appreciate that. Have you ever not been loving or kind to people? Ever once blown your top? Well, yeah. What do they call that? That's a hypocrite, isn't it? You see, all of us are hypocrites, just to different degrees. Now you got some dialogue going. Person says they think we're judgmental. You ever judged anybody before? Have you ever passed judgment on somebody where you didn't have all the facts? Oh, yeah, I guess I've done that. Well, what does that make you? It makes you judgmental, just like I am. Put it right back on you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All done these things. Self-righteous, ever looked down at anybody? Sure I have, yep. You see, we're all in the same boat. All of us are in the same boat, believers, unbelievers. But believers, at least our conviction should be, things out of the Sermon on the Mount, people know full well we're not living that very well. And we need to own up to the fact that we don't live these things out always perfectly. Thus, we're accused of these things. And even when you see the Democrats and Republicans going at each other, they love to use hypocrisy. They love to fire those arrows back and forth by showing you that, well, you said this, and then you're doing this, and so on. That's a natural weapon to use anywhere in life. And it can certainly be used towards Christians. It can be used toward non-Christians, what have you. But the truth is, all of us are guilty of all of these three things at some time and will continue to be to some degree, all right? So the world does have a case, but the world also has to recognize if we dialogue properly in kindness and in love and in humility, they'll see that they're in the same boat. And this leads to the beauty of why we have these convictions and how we wind up dealing with them. This leads beautifully into the good news of the gospel. So if you're watching today, you'd say, these have been my big three. I've just so struggled with Christianity. Well, I hope I've given you at least something of an understanding from Scripture. Yes, we have convictions. Do we always live up to them? No. Hypocritical. Yes, we can be judgmental. Yes, we can be self-righteous. Yes, we can look down our noses. Yes, we can be bigoted. We can be all those things. But you have to ask yourself the same question. Do you find yourself also guilty of these things? And if you are, what do you do with that? Where do you go with that? You see, a Christian, a genuine believer in Christ, is not somebody who's trying not to be hypocritical or self-righteous or judgmental so that they can get into the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God requires absolute perfection to enter in. The book of Revelation says God will not even allow one lie into his heaven, into his kingdom. Well, that leaves me out. I'm in trouble, because I've been all three of these things many times. But in June of 1970, somebody explained the good news to me, and that is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That if I'm in Christ, if I've put my faith in Christ, not my human goodness, not my religion, but Christ in Christ alone, I'm now in Christ, and I'm now given His righteousness, His perfection as a gift. And so when God looks at me, He doesn't see my hypocrisy and my self-righteousness and my judgmental spirit, He sees Christ. And I'm clothed in that righteousness, and you can be too. So you may have had some real struggles with Christianity. I get it. Maybe even some Christians really struggle with Christianity. I understand. But the truth of the matter is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, everyone needs desperately the righteousness of Christ, forgiveness of sin. And if you've never called upon Him, I trust that today I've given you at least some reasons to do so. Otherwise, where are you going to put that shame and all that guilt? Because all of us have it. You put it on Christ and give it to Him. He died and paid the penalty for those that are self-righteous, judgmental, hypocritical. He's paid that price. And eternal life is a free gift. Receive it today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the privilege that we have had today to look into Your Word and to see what You have to say, Lord, about why so many people see us the way they do. And I would pray that not one person that's watching or here that does not know you, that not one would leave without realizing the truth of what's been said today. We've all done these things. The church has done it. People outside the church have done it. We've all done it. But there has to be a place where we take this guilt and this shame and this sin, and there has to be someone that takes it for us, and Jesus has done that. And I would pray that no one would leave without calling upon Christ to save them. So, Father, as we enter into a very difficult time in our nation with things boiling over in so many different areas, oh, God, I pray the church would be the church and have a powerful testimony towards the world. And, Father, I pray now that you dismiss us with your grace. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.